by your Spirit, and that we wouldn't be just hearers of your word, but that we would be doers of your word as well. So, Father, we pray that you would anoint Doug as he speaks to us, and anoint us as we listen to you. Amen.
Right, morning everyone. So we're continuing with this series on a heart of generosity. This is going to be our third preach. So hopefully you're all ready to hear what God has to say about generosity and giving. Still trying to get this clicker to work properly. I think it's going to have to be you guys that side moving us forward. Okay, so I want to start out, and I think all of you know that the kingdom of God is a very upside-down kingdom. Like, often it just doesn't make sense to the way we think the world should be. And if we look at our culture, and we understand what our culture has to say about money, basically our culture says the more money you have, the happier you'll be, right? I mean, like, if you look at the marketing, I mean, how much marketing is there that says you need this next thing, and obviously that's going to make you happy, right? But the reality is that what Jesus says is quite different. He says more generosity is more happiness. And that's, like, fundamentally different to what the world says. And we take that from Acts 20, verse 35, and it's where Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So this is what Jesus said. This is Jesus' teaching. This is what God has to say. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, upside down kingdom. And a key part of our apprenticeship to Jesus, or learning to become like him, is learning to live a generous life. We really believe that that practice is important for each of us. So we should go from actually living for ourselves, just for Doug or for each of us, to living towards others and the plans that God has for us. And so that's the focus of this practice that we're working through together. If we can go to the next slide, guys. All right. We're going to be working through as the main passage for today, Matthew 16. So we're going to start off with verses 19 to 21. And this is what Jesus had to say. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." They do, right? Especially here in South Africa. I think there are a few more than in other places. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Okay. And for those of you that were here for the first sermon that Rich Lechmeertel gave, he said this. He said, you can literally move your money, and I really, this like stood out for me. He said, you can literally move your money from one investment portfolio to another. I don't know if you remember him saying that. From this world, where you ultimately lose everything, to the kingdom of God, where nothing can destroy that. So it's quite amazing that actually as we give towards the kingdom, we really are investing in a permanent, secure investment, which is giving towards the kingdom of God. So we each get to steward or manage the resources that God gives us, right? For some of us, I know you guys think it's too small, eh, Reeves and Josh? But even as you guys are young, you start off with a little bit. As you get older, there's a bit more to steward. Sometimes it's even making sure you've got money for retirement. But we each have got a responsibility for how we handle our resources. And really what I want to speak about today is how we do that well and what it actually means practically in the way we give. Okay, so in theory, from what Rich said as well, it makes sense to invest in God's kingdom, yes? Riches in heaven, correct? But the reality is for many of us, it's very hard to do that. We see what we want here and now, and that's where we tend to put our money. But really, God's wanting to shift our focus to say, let's invest in God's kingdom. And just to get that journey happening is not something, if I just say, guys, invest in God's kingdom, it's not just something that's going to happen, right? You've heard it, but like how it actually has to go to our hearts. It's got to go from our heads. It's the right thing to do. It's then got to go to our hearts. That really makes sense. I actually want to live like that. And then once this comes to our hearts, it actually goes to our hands. We actually do it. Can you see that? And I think it works a lot in the way we follow Jesus. We've got to get it in our heads, right? We've got to get it. We've got to understand. Then it's got to reach our hearts. And then that affects the way that we live. And so I'm going to be speaking about this head to heart to hand process that I believe all of us need to go through. If you can move to the next slide. Okay. So we just carry on, if we carry on from Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23, this is what Jesus had to say. This is a continuation of the previous verses. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, and talking about that, what he's really saying is the way you see or view the world. If the way you see or view the world is healthy, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be filled with darkness. So the way you view the world is really important. It either determines whether your heart is filled with darkness or filled with light. So there's a clear connection in Scripture from our heads to our hearts. And so what I want to start off with today is spending some time on our heads, the way we view the world, the mindsets that we have. Can we go to the next one, guys? And broadly, what I've done here is I've described two different kinds of mindsets. And they're mindsets that are prevalent in the kingdom, and you'll be able to see it, some of parts of these probably in yourself. But as I explain this, what I want you to do is I want you to rate yourself in terms of where you're at in this continuum. So the one mindset is a scarcity mindset, and the other is an abundance mindset. I'm going to explain these, and I want you to score yourselves, all right? So the scarcity mindset looks like this. Life is a battle over scarce resources. You're on your own. It's up to you to make it. Look out for number one. No one else will. There's not enough to give. Do you know people who see the world like that? I believe many people actually view the world that way. And the way it works out is that you land up focusing on you land up focusing on what you have or don't have. So that becomes a big thing. I don't have this. I wish I had that. And you can easily get consumed by fear or greed. So fear is like, I don't have enough. What's going to happen? Or I've got this stuff. I'm going to hang on to it no matter what. That's how it works out. And it also means if you've got a scarcity mindset, you're not going to give it away because resources are scarce. And you land up being stingy with your resources. Okay. That's the one side. The other side, and this is the kingdom mindset actually, this is what we learn about in Scripture, is an abundance mindset. God is our Father and provider. Amen? Okay. You're His child who He loves. Do we agree with that? We are. All we have is a gift from God. There's actually more than enough if God is our Father. And if we believe those things, the way it works out is that we can then trust God to meet our needs, right? We can have gratitude to God. We can invest in His kingdom because there's more than enough. God can provide for our needs. He can provide for others as well. And it means then that we can be generous to others. Okay, can you see how our mindsets are so important? And actually where we learn about these things is in God's Scripture. That's what transforms us. So it's so important to understand what God says about who He is, about who we are in Him, and how He cares for us. If we believe that God really cares for us, it allows us to have hearts that are generous towards others. Okay. So if you guys completed your assessment, you've given yourselves a score. Okay, so now I'm going to ask all the noughts in it, don't worry. Okay. So I really believe that only when we have the right mindset or perspective are we actually willing to trust God and Jesus' teaching about money and to start, and that the teachings of Jesus actually only make sense once we start having that mindset. If we have a mindset that says money is scarce, we can't trust God, Jesus' teachings just don't make any sense. But actually, when we believe that God is our Father, He cares for us, all these things, then suddenly Jesus' teaching make all the sense in the world. Because this is truth, and it affects the way we live. So what I want to move to next is to move to talk about from our head now to our hearts. So can you move to the next one? Yeah, great. So continuing in the teaching from Matthew 6, this is what it says. Talking about our hearts. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. And then Jesus is very specific to say what he's talking about. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. So this is a difference and this is really fundamentally important here, is that he's saying you can't serve two masters. You've got to choose whether you're going to serve money or serve God. And money is ultimately a real rival to God in our hearts. That's what he's saying, is that actually money can be dangerous, can be a rival to God in our hearts. It can cause a blockage in our relationship with Jesus. And I think Milani beautifully just spoke about unforgiveness, how that can cause a block in our hearts, in our relationship with God. But equally, money and holding on to money can also be a blockage in our hearts and can affect our relationship with Jesus. And that's really why we're bringing this series to the church, because how we handle our money is a reflection of our hearts, and it can affect our relationship with Jesus. Billy Graham, any of you see him ever? I'm looking to the older generation here. Okay. So some of you met Billy Graham. He was one of these amazing evangelists back in the day. This is what he had to say. If a person gets his attitude towards money straight, it'll help straighten out almost every other area of his life. Like, quite a profound statement, isn't it? That actually money can be a key thing to unlocking other areas of your life as well. So what's the solution? How do we resist this gravitational pull of money, which it does have, on our hearts? The answer to that is generosity. That's the antidote. The antidote for holding on to money is being generous with our money. So it's key to breaking the gravitational pull that money has on us and unlocking a heart that trusts God. Giving unlocks a heart that trusts God. Okay, so to recap where we're at so far, we've talked about minds, how what we believe fundamentally affects how we live. Okay, we've spoken about our hearts, that money is ultimately a rival to God in our hearts. And Jesus wants to set us free from the love of money. Now I want to speak about our hands. Can you guys all put your hands up? You do things with your hands, right? It's one of the main things you do is with your hands. And if our hands never change the way they do things as we follow Jesus, it reflects something hasn't happened in our hearts, right? Does that make sense? So ultimately, God wants to shape our minds, our hearts, so that our hands, the way we do things, the way we live, will be fundamentally different. So I'm going to try and answer some questions for you. The first one is, where should we give our money to? Okay. I'm trying to be practical today with some of the questions. Hopefully you all have these questions, because it's questions we should all ask. Okay. So where should we give our money to? The first one I would say is to the poor. And we see that all over Scripture. But let's read what Galatians 2:10 has to say. And this is when Paul had gone back to Jerusalem. He'd kind of been out there on his missional journeys. He's been teaching things. And then he went back to the leaders in Jerusalem to make sure that he hadn't taught in vain. It's like, have I got this right? That's what he wanted to hear. And this is what he says. All they asked, and those are the leaders in Jerusalem, was that we should continue to remember the poor, the thing I had been eager to do all along. So it was just a reminder to Paul that giving to the poor is fundamentally an important part of God's kingdom and the way he wants us to live. So if you've got money and you are, we all have something, who should we give money to? We should all be giving money to the poor in some way. Okay, let's go to the next one. Secondly, to the church. We're called to give generously to our church and specifically our spiritual leaders. I'm not saying that because I'm looking for money. Actually, what's interesting, in our church, we're fortunate in a sense in that we have no one full-time, so none of our leaders actually get money from the church. But still, our church supports this body in many different ways. And I think so giving to the church is really supporting the mission of the kingdom here in Hilton. And so let's read what the Bible has to say in 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 18. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work whose work is preaching and teaching. This does sound like a marketing campaign, hey? For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. So it's basically saying those that work in the church, let's make sure that there is finances to fund the work in the ministry of the church. Our church looks a bit different. As I said, we don't have a full-time person, but still we do have people that are working, are supported by the church. Pam runs the administration. We do giving through Nelly and Ndabazin Shlekresh, reaching out to the community. There are many ways in which the church really needs finances to do what we do. All right, if we move to the next one. So we've got the poor, we've got the church. The third thing, or the third place I believe we should give is the gospel. And this is also very clear in Scripture. And if we look at the early church, you'll remember that a lot of the churches were giving to the work of Paul, if you remember that. So in that case, it was like the apostles who were going out and spreading the word. In today's day and age, we've got lots of missionaries around the world that are spreading the gospel to others. So Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:14. The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Fair enough? If you've been called and you are representing the church to the world, it's only fair and right that the church should support you in doing that. Okay, so that really shows how, for missionaries, really they rely on the church to do that work and how important it is for that. So ideally, some portion of our giving should go towards spreading the good news around the world. And so what does that practically look like? It's giving to missionaries in other countries. And so we know as a church we support the Dyers and the Fenters. And they come here from time to time to explain what they're doing. But there are many other missionaries around the world that need support as well. And then there are also local missions and ministries, right? Steve and Jess in the back there, they're involved in a really important mission to the Zionist community. They need support. The work that they need support. Nelly and Ndabazin Shlekresh, that's an outreach to the community. And that is really making a difference here in Sweetwater. So that's a place where we can give. There's Hope Counseling. I know Renee is very involved with that, but that's also that shaping and helping people that are hurting in this community. And there's Adwala that Michael and Annika are involved in, and other ministries like that need our support if we're going to take the gospel and spread it beyond Hilton as well. Okay. So you've got a handle on that. The poor need our support, the church needs our support, and the gospel needs our support. Are we okay with that? Does that make sense? Okay, good. All right, so now the next question, the million-dollar question, is how much you give. Okay, so this is where I hand over to Heather to take over the remainder of the preach. Is that right, Heather? Okay, so I'll lead you through this one. Okay, so are we open to hear? I can see there might be some discussions after this. All right. What's interesting, guys, is that while the requirements for giving are very clear in the Old Testament, the reality is that Jesus and the New Testament teachings don't give us any rules to follow. That's the truth of it. There's no specific rule. It's not like you have to give exactly this amount. That's the truth of it. And that's a typical shift from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Old Testament was like, this is exactly what it looks like. You've got to follow these rules. And it was to try and get the people on the right path. But when Jesus came, he came to fulfill the law. But generally, he pushed us to do more. And he says, it's actually more about your heart than it is about following a specific set of rules. Okay. Let's read 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. This is the specific guidance for us today. It says, each of you, okay, each of you, that means each one of us, right? Should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So that's the rule. It's not a straightforward one, but each of us should give what you've decided in your heart to give. So I think that's been such a theme of the service, is actually it's all about our hearts. Following Jesus is all about our hearts. It's not just about doing the right thing. It's actually, at the end of the day, it's about our hearts and following what Jesus is calling us to do. So whilst there are no rules, there are some best practices. Okay, so I'm going to run through some best practices. These are not rules, but they are suggestions or recommendations that we've seen and that have emerged in the church over the years. And some of them, I really believe, can help us to live this generous life that Jesus is calling us to. All right, so there are five of those that I'm going to run through. I'll try to run through that quite quickly. The first of them is this idea of first fruits. I know we're not a society who's got lots of trees in our gardens, but like in the old days, this is very much how it was. It's like as soon as you had a crop, what do you do with the first that you get? But today, what do you do with the first that you receive from your income or as a gift from someone? How do you handle that? So Proverbs 3 verse 9 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. So that's Proverbs 3, 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your crops. And so, yes, we're not talking about crops today, but the basic idea here is that whatever you receive, whenever you receive income, you immediately give a portion of that back to God. That's the concept of first fruits. Right away, up front, before you pay your bills. It's the first thing you do, the first fruits. It could be a percentage, like a tithe, or an amount that changes in every situation. But just maybe a little testimony from us. We were early married here, like probably 2 or 3 years we'd been married for, and we did a course on giving at church. And it was called Pursuing Spiritual Transformations. I don't know if any of you were here back then. Pam was. The church has changed quite a lot since then. But what we were really just challenged to do is actually to make sure that the first thing that we give, and we set up debit orders and stuff, that's how we work nowadays, is to give to the church. And it really made such a difference for us as a young married couple who were struggling to get started in life. We're all there, we start off and we're struggling just to make ends meet, we've got an old, clapped out vehicle, we're trying to get started. And it's easy, you know, what we were doing is like our heart wants to give, but we do all these other things and at the end of the month we try and put the money together to give. And we found that way it never worked because inevitably you spend your money before you get to that point. So I really would encourage you as a best practice is give first. Put that money aside first and then it will become a practice that you actually do in practice. Otherwise, it's just something you probably will never get to. Okay, next one. Tithing. All right. Now, this is one that there are many different views in the church, right? If you go from one church to another, the views on tithing are going to be quite different. And some people might even have some strong reactions to this idea of tithing based on the experience that I have. Some of you might see it as like a mechanical obligation. It's like you've got to do this or else. You might see it as like a religious tax. Like if you're a Christian, there's just this tax you've got to pay to the church. You know, that's what it looks like. Or what about a fundraising mechanism? These pastors, they need to get money somehow, so they force people in their churches to pay their money. Okay? Or maybe you see it as like, this is an impossible requirement. Okay? Because it might just seem like, how on earth do we do this? So the tithe comes from a Hebrew word, which means what? Anyone know? I'm not going to look at Pam, because she will know. I know that. Anyone else? The tithe, what does it mean, the word? Anyone know? Yeah, it's a tenth or 10%. That's what a tithe meant. And it's an ancient practice of giving about one-tenth of your income away to God and the poor. So that's what it was in the Old Testament. And there's serious debate in the church on whether or not tithing is required by followers of Jesus or not. And if so, should that money go to the church, 10% to the church? Should it go to the poor? Should it go to the gospel? Or should it go to all of those? Some churches will say it's all going to go to us. So there's variability there. And I really believe that the gospel is not clear on where that money should go. It says decide in your heart and give generously. That's what we're required to do. But whatever your views are, followers of Jesus have found the practice of tithing to be a good baseline or starting point for a life of generosity. In our family, we decided to tithe many years ago, and we really believe it's a great way to get you started on this journey of generosity. Because what it does is it makes you do something practical and in a continual way. It's a practice that one can easily put in practice. Whether you start at 1% or 5% or 10%, just the process of giving regularly is such a helpful thing in unlocking our hearts towards God and towards others. All right, the next one kind of takes it a step further. This idea of a graduated tithe. Has anyone heard of that? No one's heard of that. Okay. So the idea there is that instead of just giving your 10% or whatever it is, as your income increases, why not increase the amount you give? So instead of 10%, give 20% if you're wealthy. And what's been interesting is the amazing testimonies of businessmen out there that instead of living on the 90%, they choose to live on the 10%. And they give the other 90% away to God and to his kingdom. And that's just such a shift in thinking from building this kingdom in here now to building and investing in the kingdom of heaven. And so I think, you know, I'm sure there are very few of us here, if any, that could live on 10% of our income. Right? Maybe you can. But I think this idea of shifting our focus to say, how can we invest in the kingdom, is a lovely thing. And to maybe think, you know, as we increase our income over time, let's be challenged to look at giving more. All right. The next one I love, I must say, it's this idea of a generosity fund. Like, who's given spontaneously and actually felt the joy of that? Anyone done that? It really, it's an amazing thing to give something spontaneously and just see someone smile. It could even be a waiter who's expecting their $10 tip and he gets $100. It's like, it's lovely to see someone's face when they receive a gift of generosity, whatever that looks like. The challenge, though, is that if you haven't been intentional about putting money aside, you might never be able to do that. So one way of being able to be generous is actually put a little fund aside. It could be 1%, or it could just be a few rand that you put in a box so that you know, actually, when the time comes when God prompts me, you can give. And I just think that it'd be amazing if we were able to give spontaneously like that as we feel that God wants us to give. All right, the last one, and I'm nearing the end here, is this idea of living below your means. I think if we look around the people in the world that we interact with, I would say most people I know live above their means. Most people don't wait to earn the money to buy a car before they own the car. Right? Most people, they'll pay off as much as they'll buy the best car they can possibly buy because they want to have the best car. They'll buy the house at the maximum that they can afford because it's a nice house. So we all have the tendency to buy as much as we can. But what it means is that we're living with no margin. If we've got no margin, how do we give? So the challenge here is to think before we buy, why not? We don't have to keep up with the world. We don't have to have the new car. You could have the second-hand car. You could, instead of spending 300,000 on a car, you could spend 200,000. And it gives you more margin. And I know for some of you guys, You youngsters don't have that kind of money now. But the reality is there's going to be choices along the way around, like, you know, do you get the Levi jeans or you just get a Mr. Price pair, you know? The reality is, though, is that if you want to give, if you want to make that a practice, you've got to make some choices. Hey, Reeves? Yeah, so I think all of these things are relevant to any of us. No matter where we are in life, I think God wants us to be generous and to learn to be generous with our hands. So hopefully those are some practical suggestions for each of you. All right, so to wrap up then, hopefully you've got the picture. Head, what we believe about God affects our hearts, where we choose to submit, whether we choose to submit to and trust God or not, and that then affects our hands, right? And what we actually, how we're willing to live. But as much as there's this progression, so believe right, that'll affect your heart to live right and trust God right, which will allow you to give, I think it can work the other way as well. So if you're struggling to believe God, just start with your hands and give. And I really believe that if you just give and you are generous and you see the response of someone to generosity, that can also change your heart. So I would say all of us need to work on all of these things. But let's trust God to change our minds, our mindsets, to change our hearts, and to change the way we live so that we are generous people. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, just thank you so much for your word. And as we read your word and we understand what you're teaching us, it changes our view on God and actually our view on money and the way we see the world. But Lord, we know that you are most interested, as we've been reminded again today, in our hearts. And whether our hearts really are saying, God, I trust you. I love you. You're enough for me. You're going to provide for me. So Lord, I pray for each of us here that you really do touch our hearts. Help us to be people that trust you. And out of that trust for you, we're willing to give to others. So Lord, won't you just shape me and shape each of us to be people that practice generosity in a way that really makes a difference to our community. In Jesus' name, amen.